Well, let's just bow in a wee word of prayer now, please. O God, our Heavenly Father, we do ask Thee to meet with us and bless us as we gather around the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that we will know Your presence, and as we endeavor to expound the wonderful doctrine of salvation, that Thou wilt help us, and that Thou wilt give understanding to each and every one that's in this place. Hear us now, Lord. Bless us now, I pray. Fill me with the Holy Ghost, O God. Enable me to preach with power and to preach with simplicity to the honor of our Savior. Amen and amen. Amen. Let's turn, please, to that chapter we read together, or from which we read together earlier, Isaiah, and the chapter 28. As was announced this morning, we want to speak upon the subject short beds and skimpy sheets. And I'm sure as you were following the reading, you will have found my text. For it's the verse 20. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. These are the words of the Lord speaking to the people of Jerusalem. And isn't it strange that he uses a picture here that would have been understood by everyone? The simplest of language. A picture is painted of a bed, a man climbing into it, only to discover his feet hung out over the end. And when he went to wrap the covering around himself, he discovered it was too narrow. He could get it nicely positioned on one side, only to leave the other side out in the cold. It's a very homely, common picture that's presented. And let me tell you, God presents the most glorious gospel truths under such simple images, because he wants us to understand. He wants us to understand. In the Bible, we very often find that salvation from sin is likened unto someone finding physical rest from their weariness. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus? For he employs this imagery in that very well-known verse in Matthew chapter 11, the verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. And that must have fallen on the ears of many who understood in a moment what the Saviour meant. In the days of the Saviour, there were no tractors. Every bit of work in the field was usually manual work. Oh, they might have had an animal or two that would have pulled a plough, but by and large, it was all heavy manual work. And when the man came home in the evening, he was tired, weary, burdened with his weariness. So when the Saviour uttered these words, there must have been many there who, at that very moment, felt a physical weariness. But of course, the Lord Jesus is not talking about physical weariness here. Rather, he's speaking of spiritual weariness. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It wasn't a bed with a comfy pillow he was talking about. It wasn't rest for the body, physical rest that he was speaking of. But under the imagery of physical rest, he was talking about rest from sin, from the burden and the distress of being under a load of sin. You see, the sinner is one burdened down with a heavy load of guilt. That's the state of the sinner. And that's why, and I've often said this, that is why the world is so busily engaged in the pursuit of pleasure, and why the providing the means of pleasure is a major industry. Man needs deliverance from a burden. He needs distracted from a burden. And out there, it's a £1 billion industry, providing folk with distraction, rest, with relaxation, escaping from the burden that comes upon all who are not right with God. The converted, the saved, who have come to Christ, indeed found rest by heeding his invitation to come to him and by believing upon his word. Listen to what the psalmist had to say. And he's urging others to share in the blessing that he enjoys. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. How often that has been used by Christians
when speaking to a loved one, a friend, a neighbor, an acquaintance, who is distressed and under a burden. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Throw it upon him. Quickly get rid of it. The word cast implies, and cast it upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee. Isn't it a strangely humble position that the Lord adopts? He wants to be your burden carrier. He wants to be your burden carrier. He wants to walk alongside you and take all your burdens and place them on himself and carry them and relieve you from them. Peter takes up the same thought. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's why he wants to be your burden bearer. It distresses the Lord. Let me say this. It distresses the Lord to see you burdened. It distresses the Lord to see you burdened. It distresses him because of the lengths to which he has gone in order to provide you with a lifting of your burden. He careth. There can be no rest or respite in this world for those who do not obey the gospel call. And until, by God's grace, they look to him and Christ lifts the burden of guilt away. There can be no other means of rest and relief and respite. And I say that to you tonight, each one of you. There's only one means of finding rest. Anything else is only a pretense. It's only a sham. It's like a persistent pain. And you take a pain killer, they call it. Well, it doesn't kill it. It just kills your sensitivity toward it. And the pain is there, and the cause of the pain is there. Though you, by taking that little tablet, have desensitized the nerve that's conveying to you the pain. And sooner or later, usually sooner than later, the effect of the tablet wears off, and there's the old throbbing pain still there. And every invention of man with regards finding relief and giving comfort and pleasure and enjoyment in this world, that's just the same. It wears off very soon. And what's more, just as it is with medicine, you need more and more and more of the same dosage to accomplish a little relief. Because man's means of escaping the burden does not work. But God has devised a means. 1 Peter chapter 2 in the verse 24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's God's method of relieving men and women of burden and distress. Jesus Christ bore the sins of his people in his own body on the tree. He bore them to Calvary. There he suffered as the sin bearer. There he suffered all the discomfort, the misery, the shame, the torment that is due to sin. You know, if you're not saved tonight, the very thought of sin brings to you discomfort, the very thought of it. But that's only a foretaste of what will come when the day of God dawns and he begins to administer judgment for sin. You can find, though, you have not found it so far, and you never will find any respite from your burden. And don't feel somewhat disappointed in that you haven't found respite, because no one has ever found respite. You're not unique in your failure. None have ever found an answer to sin. For the only answer is found at Calvary. When the Lord Jesus took our sins upon himself, he became the sin bearer and bore our sin on the tree and suffered the consequences of sin. All that was needed to deal with sin, all that was needed by way of retribution, Christ bore until the fires of God's judgment were exhausted. They were exhausted. And there was no more judgment, no more wrath, because it had burned itself out on Christ. Not the cross. Burned itself out. You know, there are many pictures that are, well, almost on every page of the Bible, that present us with little wonderful portraits of God's means of salvation. Do you remember the dove that Noah released from the ark? The rain had stopped. There was something of a cessation of the awful turmoil that had broken upon the world. And Noah wondered just how things were progressing. Was the water getting any lower? And he sent out a dove And the dove flew around and flew around and then came back again to the ark. For it says, the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. The trees hadn't appeared. There was nothing above the surface of the waters as of yet. Nowhere for the dove to perch. So she came back to the ark for rest. That's how it is. You find nowhere in the world to obtain rest except in the ark of God's providing, even the Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony of the world, given in various ways and at various times by countless numbers of individuals, is that sin doesn't bring any ease or comfort. Atheism, rejection of God, doesn't bring any ease or any comfort. Religion, engaging in it, following its precepts, it doesn't bring any ease or comfort. Money and the pleasures and delights that it can bring to a person, that doesn't produce satisfaction. We were looking at the words of the Song of Solomon this morning, as our brother Pastor Bonham spoke. Those were the words of Solomon. Well, you know, Solomon, wise man and all that he was, foolishly backslid for a period of time, wandered from the truth, and as a result, he experienced firsthand the emptiness of this world in all its way. He gave us his conclusion in Ecclesiastes, the chapter 2 and the verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. It all came to nothing. It all produced nothing by way of satisfaction. So it was with the prodigal. His father's house was the only place of rest. He didn't believe that and took himself off to the far country, but in the end, he had to acknowledge, here I am, having spent a fortune in abject poverty, while at home in my father's house, the lowest servant has bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. The picture is ever the same. Explore the world, search it out. All that it offers, and you'll find nothing. And like time and time again, it will be seen that only in Christ is rest for the soul found. There's an old saying, maybe some of you younger ones have heard it, speaking of someone who was finding themselves in some trouble and bother. It has often been said by those who observed them, he made his own bed, now let him lie in it. And that basically saying that that man lived, that woman lived, gathered around them that which now has become their bed. And it's anything but comfortable. It's full of thorns. It's full of that which renders no rest whatsoever. You see, there is an eternal truth in that. Many of these old sayings that found their ways amongst men and women, oftentimes men and women who knew nothing of the Bible, nevertheless they had their beginnings with the Word of God. Because you see, each day we are making a bed. And we're going to have to lie in that bed for all eternity. For all eternity. And when God's judgment comes, that which we have put together with our hands will be our refuge. And if we are seeking refuge in that which is of ourselves, it will be no refuge at all. It will be found to be a very uncomfortable bed indeed. David, recognizing the inability of himself to make any provision for his soul, had this to say in Psalm 57, verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpass. Don't you see the picture again? The wise man makes Christ his refuge. David employs an image there. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. And the Lord Jesus employed the very same imagery, terminology, when he spoke to Jerusalem just before Calvary. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wing, and ye would not. What Jerusalem did in the days of the Lord Jesus was to resist the call of the Savior. urging men and women to come and find shelter under his wing. It's the same struggle that's going on perhaps in your heart tonight. The Lord's calling you. The Lord's calling you, and you're resisting. Ye would not. Ye would not. Well, if you refuse the shelter that is found in Christ, then when God's judgment comes, you'll have to find shelter of some kind. But it's going to prove totally inadequate. Totally inadequate. You see, that's what God is saying here as he's speaking of judgment in Isaiah chapter 28. He says, when you have refused the warnings that I gave you and refuse the safety of the one that is called here the stone, Christ is the stone. He's the rock upon which all who place themselves are safe. But if you refuse him, then you will have made for yourself a bed that's shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. Everything about it is inadequate. It's inadequate. Doesn't meet the needs of the man. You see, here is demonstrated the sad underestimation that men and women make when considering eternal matters. It's common. Common among all. And very quickly tonight, I'll give you three things that sinners underestimate whenever they think about eternity. First and foremost, they underestimate their own sin, their own needs. The bed they make for themselves will prove to be too short. The covers that they will put together for themselves will prove to be too narrow, because they have underestimated their needs. Man weighs himself in a false balance. He thinks of himself more highly than he ought. He is less sinful, he thinks, than in actual fact he really is. He considers himself reasonably good. That's why you find, if you're out Christian distributing tracts, you'll find people saying to you, but I'm not that bad. That's man's estimation. And he'll make a bed to suit that, and sheets to suit that. But he'll discover in eternity that he underestimated his needs. Jeremiah says, chapter 17, the verse 9, that famous verse, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know their own heart? You don't know your own heart today. Not one of you in this meeting knows your own heart. Furthermore, not one of you in this meeting fully measures, calculates the sinfulness of your own heart. You fall short. Even the most devout Christian will still do that. We'll be deceived by our own heart. That's why we must come to the Word of God, see what God has to say about our sins, and believe it, and not our own picture of ourselves. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know what that word desperately means? It means incurably wicked. You can't fix it up, patch it up, or cure it. It is desperately wicked. Know how we must cling to the Savior to find deliverance from this wicked heart of ours. And this wicked heart of ours will deceive us into thinking we're not nearly as bad as some would say. You remember in Genesis, the chapter 6, the verse 5, just before the flood of Noah, it says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's a dynamic statement, my friend. And there's three words I'd ask you to underline in that verse 5 of Genesis 6. And it's the words every, only, continually. Listen to again what God says. That every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That doesn't leave any room for any purity, any goodness. It was only impurity, wickedness, and sin that was produced from the heart. And if you estimate yourself one inch above that, you're wrong. Till you realize that your heart is utterly depraved and you cannot manufacture your own salvation, you'll be deceived. When Cain came to worship the Lord, he didn't bring what the Lord told him to bring, but he brought the fruit of the ground, that which his own hands had produced. He thought, that's good enough. I'm not that bad. What I'm giving to God here by way of a sacrifice. That'll make atonement for my sins. But he was wrong. Abel, on the other hand, brought a lamb, as instructed by God to do so. And in doing so, he was indicating that he had confidence, he had reliance, he had faith in the promised Lamb of God. He couldn't save himself, but he was relying on God's means of salvation, the coming Lamb. And here's the token of my faith, Lord. I'm offering this Lamb. He was seated. He's in heaven. Cain's in hell. He made himself a bed that proved too short. And he is at this moment enduring the dreadful discomforts of a bed that's too short and sheets that don't cover. But there's something else. Quickly, we'll have a look at this. Sinners underestimate the law of God. They underestimate their own needs, but they underestimate the law of God. Its dimension, its requirements, its purity. There was a young man came to the Lord one time. He's called the rich young man. And the Savior, in response to the young man who asked, how may I have, how may I earn, how may I gain eternal life? And the Lord Jesus says, we're reading from Matthew 19, verse 17, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandment. That's how you work your way to heaven. If you want to work your way to heaven, you have to keep all the commandments of God. All of them. The young man, in response, said, well, just what do you mean by that? Because I have no doubt the young fellow felt himself being backed into a corner, felt himself to be about to lose the argument, and as men do in such circumstances, they try to find a way out of it. Try to distract the one they're talking to and get them onto another track. What exactly do you mean? No. And the Lord Jesus, who knew this man's heart, said this, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. The Lord Jesus, wonderfully, through the words that he spake to that young man, caused that young man to see his heart, to see that far from keeping the law of God, he was in love with his possession and the comforts and the pleasures of this world that they brought. And he turned his back on Christ, and he went away sad. His riches didn't make him happy. He went away with a burden, I think, that he came to the Lord Jesus because he was somewhat disturbed and distressed, and he was looking for an answer. But he refused Christ's answer. And he went away sad, still under the burden. That's what man is like. He was a rich young man, but he was under a burden. He was distressed. He had no comfort. Oh, I tell you, it doesn't matter what you have in the bank, my friend. It's no answer to the burden of this life brought upon us by our sins. The only answer is to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He offers salvation. He offers an answer to the burden. He offers a lifting himself of the burden and a taking it away from us. He offers us a bed that is more than adequate. He offers us a covering that is also more than adequate. But sinners underestimate not only their own needs, not only the law of God, but they underestimate God's examination that will take place at the day of judgment. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and the verses 13 to 14 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, everything's going to be brought before God. Men don't think that. There are things you have long forgotten that you yourself committed. Evils, wickednesses, that you've long forgotten that you did. But God knows every one of them, and he's going to bring them all up. He's going to bring them all up on the day of judgment. And you will find that your hopes, like this bed, too short. And that which you thought would cover you and keep you comfortable throughout eternity, too narrow. Too narrow. God's judgment is more extensive, more intensive than men think or realize. But what of the Christian? What about our sins? All the sins we have committed? Will they not be brought up? No, they'll not be brought up. Why? Because when we cast our care upon the Lord, when we cast ourselves upon the Lord, He took us in and He took care of our sin. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 43 in the verse 25. I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sin. There's a wonderful statement regarding the future of Israel when God in mercy deals with them. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 50, the verse 20. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Are you getting the picture? Those who come to Christ, leap to Him for salvation, their sins are going to be so dealt with that they can't be found. Now that's salvation. Why is it they can't be found? Because I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression, and as a cloud thy sin. Return unto me, for I am redeemed. God has blotted out our transgressions. God says, I've so dealt with them, there's not even a memory of them left in my mind. Now this is the salvation that Christ offers. This is the bed that's more than adequate. Which are you going to rest in? In eternity? How did God put away our sins so as there's no trace of them and He'll never remember them? Well, that's the heart of the gospel. Speaking of Christ, Isaiah 53, verse 5, He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Don't you see? All my sins have been so dealt with that there's not even a trace of them left, because Jesus on the cross suffered for every one of my sins. Every one of them! There's not a trace of them left. It's like a debt that appears, an accountant's book, and the cash is delivered, and the debt is cancelled. It's removed. It's no more. But that's what Calvary's all about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, I count these to be among the most precious words in the Bible. For He hath made Him. Let me put the words of the persons in. For the Father hath made the Son, the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Christ at the cross swapped His righteousness for my sin. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, and He suffered, and He died alone. And in the place of my sins, He put the robe of righteousness, His righteousness, upon me. That's why there's no trace. That's why there's no trace. They were removed and removed for all eternity. Peter said, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. That's what Calvary's all about. That's what the Lord Jesus was doing on the cross. My friend, what a debt you owe to Jesus Christ if you're saved today. You should live under a sense of what He has done for you. I can only partially recall a little story I read once. I wish I could remember it all. But what remains to me, I'll tell you. It spoke of a little girl, a lovely little girl, who one day, opening the door of her house, she encountered a man whose face was badly disfigured and scarred. And in terror she screamed and ran back to her mother. And her mother investigated, saw the man, and she gave the man a great welcome. And she said, listen, dear, when you were a baby our house was on fire, and if it wasn't for this man, you would have perished. But in saving you, He suffered these burns, the scars of which you're looking at. You know, our Savior bears the scars of Calvary throughout all eternity. You will see them, Christian. You will see them. You'll see the holes in His hand, in His feet. The scars of Calvary will be in the Savior's body. We ought to love what He did for us and love Him for it. Love Him for it. Oh, like that little girl, we so often live in ignorance. with what Jesus has done for us. I'll just close with an urging upon you that if you make your own bed, then it will not bring the comfort that you think it will bring. If you make your own covers, they'll not bring to you the covering that you think and hope they will bring you, that utterly fail. Those who die without Christ are doomed to an eternity of suffering and sorrow, of grief and torment. Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, he spoke of being delivered from wrath to come. And you know, Paul wasn't just thinking about a judgment day that lies in the future. But when men have been in hell 1,000 years, there's still more wrath to come. And 1,000,000 years, there's still more wrath to come. Do you know why? Do you know why? Because when man is damned, he's damned as a sinner. And he goes on sinning in hell. And going on sinning, he brings more wrath upon himself. And that's why there is forever for the sinner wrath to come. There's no end. It's a frightening thing. We can't really get our heads round it. It's a frightening thing. My friend, don't be trusting in the bed that you make or the sheets that you weave. Come to Christ for the covering of his blood and the rest that is found in his arms. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. We're going to just close our meeting with a word of prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we can but commit to thee, preaching of thy word, believing that it shall not return unto thee void. Lord, bless it to every heart. May good be wrought in the souls of each one that's here. Please, Lord, there's none of us but need to be stirred up to see, to marvel at, and to rejoice in the provision that God has made for our salvation. It cost his Son the terrible sacrifice of the cross. Please help us to understand it and to live in the light of it, O God. Bless us now. Take us home in safety, we pray, and grant your blessing upon us for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.